This morning in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your goodness and your kindness to us in and through and by and because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that as we spend the next little bit here this morning talking about your grace, that each and every one of us would make a choice right now just to open our heart a little bit more, to appreciate what grace is and how it works and whether or not it works. And then to make those choices in our inner man to allow your grace to work in us that which you designed for it to work. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. What I'm going to do this morning is I want to pick up on a message that I preached there in Idaho. The topic, the title to the message was, Does grace really work? Does the grace of God really work? And it's such an important subject, something for us to really appreciate and understand. So I thought it would be helpful to, I want to kind of go over some things that I mentioned in Idaho, but I want to go over, kind of drill down a little bit further and not just ask the question, by the way, what is the answer? Does grace, does it really work? Yes or no? Okay, well, what I'll say yes. We have to ask, well, how does it work? Because not everybody believes grace, right? Right? And not everyone you've ever shared the gospel of the grace of God believed the gospel of the grace of God. So it doesn't work in the sense of, it robs you of your choice. So there is a real important clarification when we say, does the grace of God, does it really work? Well, yes, and there is a big if. But it's not the if of the law. It's not the Ten Commandments. But there is a big if. And we'll talk a little bit about that now. That's why I want to spend some time looking at this morning. Okay? So let's there's a puzzle up here on the board. There's a blank. And there's a word that goes in each one of those blanks, and it's the same word in every line. You might know what it is? It's grace. Let's begin then by looking at some verses. Go with me, if you would, to Titus chapter 2. Go to Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. We're going to look through these real quickly. Titus chapter 2. Look at verse 11. And so by now you should have your hands and your fingers all warmed up, right? So you can turn real quickly. Look at Titus 2:11. It says this, for the what of God? See that? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That's the ushering in of the entire dispensation of grace. It has appeared to all men. That verse is not saying that all men are saved. It's just saying from heaven to earth, the dispensation of grace has appeared to all men. Look with me over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter number 3. Look at this verse. I'm going to start at verse 1. Ephesians 3:1 says this, for this cause I call the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of what? The dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. See that? So you've got, the first one was, the grace of God has appeared to all men. Then you've got the dispensation of the grace of God. I want to just for a moment, I'm going to kind of sidetrack and come back. You see at verse 2, he says, if you have heard, I got a challenge for you. I want you to go out and find 10 of your friends or people that you know that profess to be Christians. When I say profess, I'm not doubting or so they're whether they've trusted Christ. I'm just saying go and find 10 people that you know claim to be Christians and just ask them a question. And the question is this, have you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God? And shut up. And let them respond. What do you think they're going to say?
What do you mean?
They're going to say, what? That's interesting. Right there in that verse, Paul had to say to the Ephesians, if you have heard. Paul's the one who started the local assembly at Ephesus, right? Acts 19. Paul's there for at least a couple of years, has a tremendous ministry at Ephesus. He continues on with his apostolic journey. basically the church at Ephesus fell apart. That's why in this book, he wrote this book years later, he has to say to them, if you have heard of the dispensation of grace of God. The truth that the Apostle Paul had taught at Ephesus at the beginning there, they abandoned it. And then later on after this, Paul left Timothy at Ephesus, right? You go read 2 Timothy. He says, all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. They left it again. Think about that. Okay, now back to our topic here. That verse says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. If you have never heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, you need to go back and read. You need to go read Paul's epistles and say, what is that all about? It's important enough that God the Holy Spirit put it right there in that book. At any rate. So go with me to Acts 20. Go to Acts 20 now. Go to Acts chapter number 20. Acts 20:24. It says this. Acts 20:24 says this. But none of these things move me, neither count on my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of what? The gospel of the grace of God. Have you ever heard that there is more than one gospel in the Bible? You ever heard that? Where do you hear that? You hear that here. Have you ever heard, no, there's not more than one gospel in the Bible?
Yeah.
Listen, friends. In Scripture, in the dispensation of grace, listen very carefully, I say this. In the dispensation of grace, there is only one gospel by which God saves a person. See, sometimes people misunderstand what we're saying when we're saying there's more than one gospel in the Bible. We're not at all saying there's God saving people by different gospels in the dispensation of grace. But the fact is, in the Bible, there are different gospels. There's the gospel of the kingdom. There's the gospel of the circumcision. That's not you. There's the gospel of the uncircumcision. There's the gospel of the grace of God. Those are all different in content. It's all different information. It's all news that's good. It's just not the same news that's good. That verse says, what was committed to the Apostle Paul was the gospel of the grace of God. Go to Romans 3 now. Go to Romans in chapter number 3. Go to Romans in chapter number 3. Look at this passage here. Look at Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23. I'm sorry, 24. Romans 3:24 says this. Being justified freely. You like that word freely?
Yeah.
That's a good word. Being justified freely. We're going to come back to this verse here momentarily, but he says, being justified freely by what? See that? So you're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Go to Ephesians 2. Go to Ephesians chapter number 2. Go to Ephesians in chapter number 2 here. Go to Ephesians in chapter number 2. You know this verse, verse 8. It says, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, for by what are you saved?
Grace.
For by grace are you saved through faith. And not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Right? Go to Romans 5. Go to Romans chapter number 5 here. Go to Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. Look at Romans 5, 1 and 2 in particular. Romans 5, 1 says this. Therefore, being justified, how? What's it say there? By faith, what do we have? We have what? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The moment you trusted the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone for your personal justification, that moment in time, the justice of God became forever for you and will never change His mind. Never, 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 never.
Amen.
Never.
Right.
Because the way that peace was established was not through you and by you, but was through who? Look at the last statement of verse 1. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, based upon His work at Calvary. He goes on to say at verse 2, by whom also, so by Christ, By whom also we have access. What does access mean? Yeah, you can go right in and out, right? Okay. By whom also we have access by faith into this what wherein we stand. So we stand in grace. We stand in grace. Yes? See that in that verse? In this same chapter. In this same chapter. Jump down to verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through... Let me go back to verse 20. Go back to verse 20 and then 21. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, what did much more abound? Grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might what reign? Grace reign. Look at verse 17. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive... What kind? How much grace? How much? Abundance. Wait, say it loud. How much grace in that verse?
Abundance.
Abundance of grace. What was the common word in all those statements? Go with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 12. Go to 2 Corinthians 12. Grace. Grace. Is there kind of a theme all the way in all these verses, you think? And what is that theme? Grace. Look at 2 Corinthians 12. At verse 8, 2 Corinthians 12 says this. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, verse 9 now, 2 Corinthians 12, 9. And he said unto me, my what is sufficient for thee? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Okay, now, think about it, friends. These verses just painted a picture for us of reality. The grace of God has appeared to all men. That's the dispensation of grace. That's the ushering in of the grace period in history. By the way, that's where we live. We're not in the tribulation period. And we're not going through it, by the way.
Amen.
Okay, period. You're just not. Get over it. You're not. No matter what the preachers say. They can go to quote Matthew 24 and 25 all they want. You're not even in Matthew 24 and 25. You live in the new. You live in a different dispensation. You're in the dispensation of the grace of God. You're in Paul's epistles historically. You're not back here in Exodus. You're not Israel wandering through the wilderness. You're not Israel. The believers today are said to be members of the church, the body of Christ, the church which is His body. So that first one, the grace of God has appeared to all men. That's the ushering of the entire dispensation to all mankind. In this time in history, guess what? It's called the dispensation of the grace of God. Why would he call it the dispensation of the grace of God? Why would he use that word? Because that's what you're dealing out. You go to the dispensary and they give you a band-aid or a bandage or whatever. God is dispensing grace today. That's why it's called the dispensation of the grace of God. In the dispensation of the grace of God, if you had to give a name to a gospel that he was giving during the dispensation of the grace of God, what would you call that gospel? How about the gospel of the grace of God? And then in that gospel, he tells you how he will justify you, how he'll actually save you, how he will actually forgive you of all of your sins, take you out of Adam and place you into living union with the resurrected, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. He tells you that he will justify you freely by his what? But is this just coincidence that he's using the same word in all these things? He'll justify you freely by his grace. Hence Ephesians says, by grace are you saved. And not only are we saved by his grace, but he puts us into grace. The relationship that we have with him is not the law. Please, friends, get that concept. You're not under the law. You're under, Romans 6:14, what's it say? You're under grace. God is not dealing with the believer today like he dealt with the nation of Israel. Israel was under the law. You're not Israel and you're not under the law. You're not under the Ten Commandments. You're dead to the law so that you can live unto God. By the way, go to Galatians real quick. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Go to Galatians 2, 19. Go to Galatians 2, 19. Notice it says this. Galatians 2, 19 says this. For I through the law am what? Dead to the law. Well, why? Rest of the verse. What's it say there? That I might live unto God. See that there? You cannot live unto God if you're living under the law. God has made us dead to the law so that we can live unto Him. He put us in a totally different type of a relationship to Him. Relationship of grace. Listen, understand this about the law. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 7 that the law is holy and the law is just and good, correct? Where did the law come from anyway? It came from God. The law is a written record of the holiness of God, and it just says, match it. That's all it says. It's a written record of the perfection and holiness of God, and it says that if you want me to bless you based upon the law, then just match the law. How are you doing? You're not doing any better than Israel did. Peter says in Acts 15, he says, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear? Anytime you sit under a ministry of anyone who's putting you under the law, friends, they're putting you under something that God is not putting you under. Anyway, you can tell I get excited and passionate about this thing. Because so many people are attempting to live under a relationship to God that is not the relationship that God put them under. He put us under grace, not the law. So, the gospel, the grace of God, where you're justified freely by His grace. Ephesians, by grace are you saved. We stand in grace. That's where God put us when He put us into Christ. And you know what Romans 5 says about grace? It does what? Grace reigns. Think about that. That means God refuses and will not deal with the believer under any other system other than His grace that reigns. Let me say it this way. That means that let's say as believers we get off track. By the way, has any believer ever got off track? No? You know you. I know me. It's not like God says, you know what? I'm gonna give you a little bit of leeway here. Okay, I'll give you a little bit more. Okay, come on now, you're kind of testing my patience. Okay, now I'm going to have to yank you back. I actually heard a preacher on the radio say, use the illustration that if you're taking your dog out for a walk, he's on a chain, and when that dog gets out of hand, you yank him back. Friends, that is absolute heresy to think that God is dealing with you that way. You're not a dog. You're not on a chain. You're in Christ resurrected. He sees you in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. That's how He sees you. That's how He deals with you. That may not be how you deal with you, but that's how He deals with you. Accepted in the beloved, Ephesians says. Complete in Him, Colossians says. Forgiven of all trespasses, Colossians says. Set with Him in the heavenly places. That's how He sees us. And so grace reigns. Grace abounds, and my grace is sufficient. Now, does it sound like the grace of God works? What do you think?
Yes.
Okay, I have a question for you. Go back to Romans 3 now. Go back to Romans 3. Go back to Romans 3. Look at this verse. At I'm going to make an assumption here. At some point in your life, you heard that Christ died for your sins personally. You personally. And that He was buried and that He rose again the third day for your salvation, for your justification. At some point in your life, you heard that. Now, you might have heard some other things as well, but you heard that. The gospel. You know, the gospel, the grace of God. And at some point in your life, you made a conscious choice to believe that. So that's the assumption I'm making, that you made a conscious choice to believe. People go to Christian churches Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and they've never believed the gospel. They just believe, quote unquote, Christianity. They believe Christian stuff. They gave their heart to Jesus. That's not the gospel. They invited Jesus into the heart. That's not the gospel. They promised to do better next time. Well, how's that working? They said, I'll turn over a new leaf. It's dirty on the other side, friends. You've got to get over thinking that salvation is by some commitment or dedication or promise that you make. Christ is the one who committed His all. Salvation is by grace. It's free. Really and truly. That scares people. Especially people that are trying to keep their congregation under control. Oh, if you go preach that grace stuff, you're saying it's okay to go live in sin. Listen, people are living in sin anyway. They're making that choice anyway. Grace doesn't justify it. Grace is the power to set them free from that. And when you put them under a fear system, a threat system, a law system, you are empowering sin, not rescuing them from it. The law shows sin, doesn't stop sin. Look at this verse. It says this. 24 says this. Look at verse 23. He says this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In case you think that verse might not be talking to you, there's a three-letter word there that indicates that it is. What's the word? It's the word all. It gets all of us, you know? It gets all of us. But it says this, 24 now, being justified. That word justified means to declare right. It's a judicial term. It's a term that God uses. Being justified, what's the next word?
Freely.
What does the word freely mean? What does that word actually mean?
Without
cost. Okay, without cost.
Choice.
You can't pay for it. It's available to everyone. Because since it's without cost, it's irrespective of whether or not you have means.
Say it
again.
There's no hidden fee.
There's no hidden fee. That's really good. There's no fine print. That's very good. We've all seen. You sign a contract, and all of a sudden, you know, 6 months later, wait, I didn't know that it was right there. It was teeny tiny print kind of thing. There's no hidden fees, no fine print kind of thing. Being justified freely. It really is free, friends. That's what it says. You just take a chance on God that He really means what He says here. Don't worry about all the yeah, but what abouts. You've got a whole bunch of them, so is everybody else. God says it's free. He's already thought about all the yeah, but what abouts people ever would hurl in His face. That verse says, being justified freely by His what?
His grace.
Through the redemption, not religion, but redemption. Redemption is the payment of the price so that you can be set free. And where is redemption? It's in a person. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in a building. It's not in creeds or ceremonies or dedications or promises or commitments. It's in a person. Redemption is in a person. Redemption is in the person of the resurrected, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. When you're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, you're trusting the one who is your redemption. When he says being justified freely by His grace. But what is grace? Okay, we say grace is unmerited favor, which that's true. But what does that mean? Unmerited favor. What's that mean?
Favor that you don't deserve?
So grace has no connection to worthiness on the part of the recipient. What else does it mean? Undeserved favor. What else does that mean?
It means someone else's work on your behalf.
That's right. Someone else. The worthiness is connected to someone else. The worthiness is on the part of the giver, not the receiver. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. If you ever want a passage of Scripture that describes, it's not giving you a definition of grace. It's telling you the picture of what it looks like. It's Ephesians chapter 2. This is one of them. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. Again, this is not going to be a quote-unquote definition of the word grace, but it's sure going to paint the picture for us. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. I'm going to start at verse 1. We're going to read down through verse 3, and then we've got some questions for you. Ephesians 1 says this, "And you hath he quickened..." Let me read the three verses first and then we'll come back. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all..." There's that word "all" again. "Had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Okay. Got a couple of questions for you. What was our condition in verse 1, the last part of verse 1? Dead where? In trespasses and sins. So did we stop sinning? Did we turn over a new leaf? Did we make a commitment to do better next time? Look at the next verse, verse 2. "Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," that's the adversary, that's Satan, "the spirit that now worketh in the children of..." What, the children of what? Okay, if we were children of disobedience, what did we deserve? Judgment for our disobedience. We deserved punishment. We were children of disobedience. Yes? Look at the next verse. Verse 3. "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past." Watch this. You got the lusts of the flesh. You got the desires of the flesh and of the mind. What's all that worthy of? And were by nature the children of what? Okay. If God was to deal with the people identified and described in verse 1, 2, and 3 on the basis of how verse 1, 2, and 3 describes them, what would God have to give them? They're children of disobedience, they're children of wrath, they're dead in trespasses and sins. So if God was to relate to them on the basis of their practice, their identity, their conduct, their activity, their commitments, they're flat out committed to things in verse 2 and 3. You see that? So if God was to come to people in verse 1, 2, and 3 based upon how He identifies their situation in verse 1, 2, and 3, you understand He would have to deal with them on the basis of His justice. He would have to give them the wages of sin, which is what? Death. Watch what comes next. Verse 4. "But God, who is rich in" what? "In mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us." Oh, friends, what is God's great love wherewith He loved us? It's Romans 5:8. Please write that down next to that verse. Or write it down and goes, "God commendeth His love towards us, and that while we were yet" what? "Sinners, Christ died for us." God doesn't say, "As soon as you stop sinning, then I'll love you." God doesn't say, "As soon as you'll be more dedicated, then I'll start loving you." God doesn't say, as soon as you start being more committed, then I'll love you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And God extends His mercy to those described in verse 1, 2, and 3 on the basis of Calvary. Not on the basis of the descriptions and the conduct and the activity identified in verse 1, 2, and 3. Does everybody get that point?
Yes.
Are you seeing that here? That verse says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." Now look at the parentheses. "By grace ye are saved." This passage doesn't define grace, but it sure describes it. It makes it clear that when you get saved, you didn't get saved as a result of stop being. Is that like terrible English? You didn't get saved as a result of abandoning your lifestyle described in verse 1, 2, and 3. You got saved because of the unmerited kindness and goodness of God, who is good. We get saved because of the finished, perfect work of a finished, perfect Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to be sure, the grace of God doesn't justify our conduct or our sin. How do you know the grace of God doesn't justify your sin? How do you know it's not okay to continue in sin as believers? How do you know that? What's that? Yeah, for one thing, the Word of God says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" God forbid! That's what it says. And because Christ died for our sins. You know for sure the grace message, the grace of God doesn't justify sin. But God doesn't save a sinner based upon the sinner's ability to stop sinning or making promises that they'll do better next time. Salvation is not by our committing our life, our dedicating our heart. Jesus Christ committed Himself for you, for me, at the cross of Calvary. God raised Him from the dead. I think of it this way. When Jesus Christ, He hung on that cross and He said, "It is finished." And that echoed up to the heavens. And 3 days later, the justice of God raised Him from the dead, saying, as it were, "So be it. I agree." And when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ for your Savior, you know what happened to you? You really got saved. It really, God did it to you. You know, when you trusted, when you believed the wonderful gospel of God's grace, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, is the only basis upon which God would save you and could save you. The moment you believe that, you were taken out of Adam, placed into living union with the Lord Jesus Christ. You were forgiven of all of your sins because you were put into Christ. Christ is now your everlasting, eternal righteousness. You have Christ's life. Christ is our life now. You're made complete in Him. You're accepted in the blood. You're set with Him in the heavenly places. That's how God sees you. Does grace work? So when you believed, remember, believing isn't a work. It's just faith. You believe in the message. When you believe the gospel, God said, "I'll save you." So when you believe the gospel, what did He do? He saved you. Grace works. But what was the condition? You had to believe the claim. You didn't have to work. Not making commitments. Not promising you'll do better. None of that stuff. We were condemned. Listen, friends, you were dead in trespasses and sins. You were serving sin. We were children of disobedience. We were children of wrath. You couldn't stop sinning. As a lost person, you didn't have the Holy Spirit. How could you stop sinning? Professing believers who had the Holy Spirit, they still struggle with sin. How do you know? Well, I don't need to answer that question. You know. Look at Paul's epistles. Oh, the believers throughout Paul's epistles, they're still struggling with issues, and yet they have the Holy Spirit. You don't get saved by stopping sinning. You get saved by grace. And it's the same grace of God that saves us. It's the same message that sanctifies us. But just like, how come when you go and share the gospel with say, a lost person and they don't believe the gospel, so therefore they don't get saved? How come they didn't get saved? Did they not get saved because God doesn't want to save them? Did they not get saved because Christ didn't die for them? Did they not get saved because God doesn't love them? No. Why didn't they get saved? Because they don't believe it. Grace, the one thing it asks you to do is believe. It appeals to your conscience. It tells you an accurate picture of your situation. It says, now look at Calvary, look at the cross of Christ, look at what He did for you. And on that basis, God says, He, God, can justify you on the basis of Christ, who He is, what He did. Sanctification is the same process. Now, I'm out of time already. That's nothing new here, right? But I want you to look at a couple of words here. You're in the book of Ephesians, so since we're here, let's stay here. Look at Ephesians 4. We're going to look at a couple of key words about grace. And these are all statements that are to believers. They're words that appeal to the conscience. Words that are connected with grace. What's this now? You see verse 28. 4:28, what's the first word?
Let.
It's the word let. You see verse 29, what's the first word?
Let.
You see verse 31, what's the first word?
Let.
What's that word let mean? What's it imply?
Choice.
Choice. We're asking the question, does grace really work? Well, we know it works, but what's the caveat?
You gotta believe.
You gotta believe it.
First,
we'll get there in just a second. Okay. So thanks for bringing that up. Okay. You gotta believe it. Grace appeals to your heart, not to your works. Grace appeals to your conscience, not your worthiness. Grace doesn't appeal to your ability, but to a resource that is divine, i.e. who? Jesus Christ, who is your life. In this same chapter, in fact, let's go over to that 1 Thessalonians 2, and then we're going to come back to Ephesians 4. Go to 1 Thessalonians 2, the passage that Mike brought up. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2. Look at this. It says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. By the way, he's talking to people who are already believers. Okay? He says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth. Notice, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that what?
Believe.
Okay. For believers. Just like for unbelievers. You got to make a conscious choice to believe the information. As believers, we need to make a conscious choice to believe the fact that Christ is our life. He is our resource. And therefore, as we go through life and experience life, we want to respond to life in the light of who we already are in Christ. So we Let. You're there in Ephesians? Look over to Colossians chapter 3 here. Colossians 3. The word let again. Look at Colossians 3, 16, 15. Colossians 3 says this. And what? Next word? Let the peace of God rule in your heart. See, that's a choice we have to make. To let it rule in our hearts. To the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. How? Richly. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. See the let. I want you to go back to Ephesians 4 and we'll wrap it up here. We're asking the question. The grace of God historically is where what God has ushered in. Now we live in the dispensation of the grace of God. The gospel, the grace of God, is how the gospel that you preach today to get people saved. That's what you believed if you got saved. If you believe that gospel, that you got saved. He justified us freely by His grace. By grace are you saved. Grace, you stand in grace. You're in the relationship where God will only deal with you on the basis of the finished work of Christ. Your identity in Him. Grace reigns. You're not under the law. You're under grace. Grace abounds. And God's grace is sufficient. How do you know whether or not any or all of that is true? How do you know? Okay, you know it's written down. But just because it's written down, you understand, practically, experientially, that doesn't make it true. I mean, it is true. It won't work in you until you choose what? You choose to believe it. That's not the law, friends. It's we already are in Christ. You already are complete in Him. You already are accepted in the Beloved. You already are forgiven of all your sins. Christ is already your eternal life. You already have His righteousness because you're in Him. Nothing can ever change that. Nothing. Yes, you are eternally secure in Christ. Now, I know that makes people upset. Well, didn't argue with God about it. Tell Him those verses don't mean what they say. Which, by the way, that's what they try to do. They want to put you back in James 2, Matthew 24, Hebrews chapter 6, and so forth. None of which is to you or about you. You're already in Christ. So we're emphasizing the thing here about let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be a kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ hath forgiven you. See how it's a choice. It's a choice to live in and live out of the life of Christ that we already have. It's being spiritually rich, richer than Bill Gates and Warren Buffett and all those guys combined, and yet holding the sign on the street saying, "We'll work for food." That's what it's like. You're totally wealthy, spiritually speaking, in Christ, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And it's like living as a pauper when we try to do this in the energy of our own flesh. Oh, and we deny it. Grace of God is amazing. We sing Amazing Grace, and it really is amazing. Amen. That's the amen, dog. He agrees. The grace of God is all that He claims it is, and it's more than that. Truly, the grace of God does work. The one appeal to our heart. God says, that was the passage in Ephesians 4. He just says, I beseech you. The giver, God, appeals to the heart of the recipient. to respond, not based upon the worthiness or the ability of the recipient, but on the goodness of the giver. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You we could take some time this morning to review these wonderful things about Your grace. You tell us in Your Word to constantly talk about these things, to constantly review these things, because we are so prone in our flesh to turn back to our flesh and turn back to self and turn back thinking that we can do it and we can perform it. And yet all along You remind us in so many different ways that Christ is our life. He's our resource. He's our hope. He is our all in all. We thank You for these wonderful truths. In Christ's name, amen.